Thank you, Charles, for leading us. And you can take your Bible and go to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we will read, chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 5. When the fullness of the time had come, that's what I called it today. I'll read and then give the introduction. Since we are here, most of you've heard this introduction many times, so we'll skip. Okay. I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also were children, we're enslaved to elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So as we continue our sermon series, and I will skip my introduction of who Paul is, because I can see most of you have been here through the whole series. So we'll go on. Just to remind you, Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians because there are some people who've come in and told the Galatians that they needed to do something more than believe in Jesus by faith. So this is the whole reason why Paul is writing. He is concerned for them that they are, by believing there's something else they have to do, that they are actually departing away from Jesus to trust in something else. So that they would believe that they had to do something else to have right standing with God, that they would have to do something else to be justified. Something more than having faith in Jesus. And I think, as I've said it last few weeks and through the sermon series, and also as Hadis was just reminding her in her testimony, I think this letter is very relevant today. Because I think, at least when we look around us, when we talk with people, or when I talk with people, there's all these things people do that they will try to justify. And I think most of that comes from people wanting to justify themselves. Maybe not before God, maybe actually before other people, so that their conduct or how they act would be acceptable to people. I was reminding it just about a few things that there's such a push for the state or the church or your friends or whatever people really want to do, that people they want that to be something that they can do. Like, they want to be justified in the eyes of other people. And sometimes they can, maybe that's good, and sometimes, but what if those things are not good? But I do think it's interesting, because sometimes people talk about, well, people don't care about being justified. They don't care if they're justified in God's eyes. Maybe this generation doesn't. But I think on social media, TV, and just talking with people, a lot of people have a lot of arguments or would try to persuade people about what they do And so that could be from what you eat, to political party, to the sports team you support, to how you raise your children, to, I mean, you know, you hear this in conversations at work and in school, how people will justify themselves of how they live. So maybe people are not necessarily super concerned about being justified in God's eyes, but then slightly more silly people are very concerned about how it can be justified in other people's eyes who actually can't justify them, even if they agree that what they're doing is right or wrong. So I think Paul has way better news. That's also, I got animated last time. I got a little bit, let's see what the Spirit does today. But it's just the news that Paul has is so much better. It is not a news where we have to justify ourselves or make up something. No, he has this clear appeal to the Galatians, to the Jews, and to us that will lift your eyes and look towards Jesus. There's only one true good news, and that is Jesus Christ. The way all the nations would be blessed. We've talked about that, the promise of Abraham. And so far, and just a little recap, and I think this is, if we can meditate on and just really be thinking about these things, and it's I guess a short summary of where we are till now, but just listen to the things he's already written. That Paul has written so far that the gospel of the promise of God is Jesus Christ. His work, his life, his death, and all of it is received by faith. Freedom is found in Jesus. He can free us from the demands of the law. He can justify us through his life and his work. Crucified with Christ, to live a new life in Christ. The one, he so beautifully said, the one who loved me, Jesus, and gave up his life for me to free me from the curse of the law because I could not fulfill it. Jesus, he became the curse. He became the curse when he hung on the cross. He took the curse that was reserved for us because we had no way to fulfill all the demands, and then the curse was on us. But Christ became the curse. He is the risen Son of God that shows the grace of God. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. I believe in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It shows the grace of Jesus Christ. And all of it comes by promise and not the law. That Christ Jesus, that in Christ, we can be called sons of God. We can be baptized into Christ. We can be put on Christ. And then there's no distinctions between ethnic groups, Greek, Jew, social status, slave free, or man and woman, one in Christ. Able to worship, able to receive justification, heirs of the promise. All of that is such great news. So why would people today reject it? Or why would the Gentiles, not Gentiles, the Galatians and the Jews be departing from that? Or why would we? Maybe we forget to dwell on these things and ponder the good news of Jesus Christ. All right, today we're going to talk about heirs and slaves, 2, about being slaves, 3, about God's timing, and Jesus' work. Paul, he writes this, maybe this odd thing for some of us, that he says an heir, as long as the heir is a child under management, under supervision, is just like a slave. Because they can't really do anything that goes outside of what the managers have said. And they are not allowed, before they reach the age, to manage any of their money. So I had the illustration that a child can be one of the richest people in the world, but they would maybe be unable to even buy one piece of gum, because they are under managers until they reach a certain age. So this is Paul saying, like, heirs and slaves, an heir to something, to all riches of the world, can be without any power at all and are not able to do anything as long as they are under a manager. And until the date of coming of age, they won't be able to do anything with all the wealth they had. Only when they do that can they freely act. So Paul uses this illustration of a person being under a manager. And he's used it before, like he said it was a tutor before, and now he says it's a manager. He uses this as all of us were lost. Let me go to the next one. In the same way, we also were children, enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. So he's saying, just like this, you were all enslaved to elementary spirits, to principles of this world. And Paul, he now includes himself and says we, so he's not like, oh, you guys. He includes himself in this and says, like, well, we were all under this. And he says that's why we were in need of saving. We are lost and blind, and we needed someone to come and free us from that. An objection to Paul today and at that time too, as the Jews said to Jesus one time, we have never been slaves. I was like, well, you were in Egypt 400 years. And the other time Jesus gets in encounter with the Pharisees, and Jesus is talking about being blind and being a slave, being a blind. The Pharisees overhearing saying, are you saying that we are blind? And Jesus responds with, well, because you can see, or because you claim you can see, now your guilt remains on you and you are blind. And they were talking to Jesus. They were talking to the very one who would be able to set them free from these elementary principles of the world. Maybe this is an objection you have met too, at your work, at other places, where people would say, I am not a slave, and I am not blind, and I don't need Jesus. I think that's one of the, obvious false gospels of this world. I'm not lost. I don't need to be saved. I'm actually doing pretty well myself, if I should say so myself. The world will end. I think world, the flesh, and the devil would whisper in people's eyes, you are great as you are. Don't let anyone tell you different. Be proud, even of your sin. Show us how great you are. Trust in yourself. You are not blind. Find your own truth. Then you can also make up your own system of justifying yourself. messages of salvation, messages of redemption, messages of justification, which I just think really social media is like this big platform of how people try to justify themselves. But it's a horrible false gospel because it's all based on people's own works. So what happens when you don't believe that? What happens when the voices become, you are horrible? No one likes you. You shouldn't even live. You are terrible. How can anyone like you? What kind of system are people going to set up to come out of that? It will always be this system, you just do better, you just think better, you just do this. But it's a horrible false gospel that puts an extreme burden on people. Where people in the Enlightenment wanted to relieve people from the burden of actually living before God, so they were not accountable for the consequences. I think the problem with that is, and to say today the same, is that it does not work. People just get other horrible burdens put on themselves. Because we're made in the image of God, we're made to worship God, like as Charles read, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourselves. Those are the commandments, and those are not. We just don't get away from those. Most people will. I heard somebody like. Most people will desperately find a way to not be accountable to God and to other people, and then make their own system of how they can be justified for not being accountable. Again, it's really just this circle of like, how do I justify what I do? And how can I be right in other people's eyes? How can I escape away from being accountable to God and other people? But it's a crushing weight to put on people, to have to make up their own meaning, to find their own way to justify themselves. And what happens when you fail? There's no way to be redeemed. You're only living the cursed side. Not trusting in Jesus to be the curse. You're just living inside your own mind creations. I think this is what this is part of what Paul means when he says you are enslaved to the elementary spirits of the world. You are slaves without even knowing it. In your mind and in how you are working in the world, deceived by the enemy, yourself, and the world. And that's why people desperately need help. And that's why we see the beauty of the next verse, that in the fullness of time, God sends forth his Son. That God was not like, oh, these people don't know how to justify themselves. They have to just figure it out. No, he, at the perfect time, sends Jesus into the world. God sent Jesus. An anecdote. I've actually been asked a few times by people, why did Jesus come right at that time? I often cite this verse and says, well, if we're honest, we really don't know. But it was the fullness of time. It was God's timing. It was just the right time that God has said that he would send Jesus Christ. God had a plan that Jesus would come to earth, and it happened at the right time. People ask, why not before, why not later? Well, Paul says it was the right time. We can make some intelligent guesses from history, but we actually can't say totally, other than it was at the very right time. We're not explaining God's timing. We also don't know when Jesus comes back again. We're not given that information, other than it was right at the right time. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And that's the very important part, is that what in the desperation of where we are as people, God acts. Paul points to help us see that it's Jesus who can set us free from the elementary spirits of this world that has kept us enslaved, and sometimes we didn't even know it. Christ, he redeems us from the law so that we could get adopted, that we could be adopted sons. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Like, most of you are so familiar with this. It's not like you go like, what? He did what? No, most of you have heard this many times. But if we just stop a little bit and just think about this. That God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. What an amazing thing that God does. What an amazing God we have that would even do this. That God knowingly would send his Son, Jesus, into this world. And that Jesus would go along with this to condescend so much. Eternal Father, Eternal Son, Jesus, God in the flesh, would condescend to enter into creation. This brokenness of creation, going to experience sin on his own body. Knowing exactly what was going to happen, that he would live, that he would die, and go through all those things. He would do it to redeem a people and to adopt them. As Jesus said in John 3:16, John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And it says about Jesus, God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, saved from Satan, sin, and death, and the wrath of God being taken away, and having our eyes open to be able to see that we needed Jesus to redeem us. And God does that by offering up his own Son. And Jesus, the Son, does that too. So that we and everyone who believed might not perish but have eternal life. But the problem comes in the next verses. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because because their works were evil. So God has this great, amazing news. He sends in a Redeemer. He sends in His own Son. Jesus is willing to go into it to be the one who can free us from slavery, to relieve us from the law, to justify us, to adopt us into God's family. And people see Jesus and say, no thanks. We would actually rather be in darkness because our works are evil. But the good news is that that's not how it has to be, because it says we can believe and are not condemned, and we can be set free by Jesus. What wonderful, great news is that it's not us constructing all these things to come out of these problems we've made. No, that God solves our blindness, our slavery, and that we can be redeemed back to God as Jesus became a curse on the cross for us. That we can be adopted into God's family. Now, Jesus was born Jesus was born in the system where his mother also was born into. They were both born under the law. So Jesus lives the system as his parents had done. Mary was like Abraham. She believed God, and it was counted to her as righteousness. She believed God's word and obeyed by faith. Jesus lived under this same system, but Jesus is very different than his mother and any other person who ever lived. Jesus was going to fulfill the whole system. Jesus was going to do something nobody else had done. He was going to fulfill the law. The 613 laws and word, thought, and deed. Jesus never missed it. He never missed the intention of the law. He never had the bad attitude towards God. He never had any of those. He is the only one who comes in under the law system, and he fulfills it. He fulfills the whole system, and the law is then fulfilled. And that is counted to Jesus as righteousness. But we can get that righteousness in him, believing in him. Jesus comes in while you still have the system of the sacrifice. Jesus shows then that the law was, and the system of sacrifice was, just a shadow of what was coming. Him. Jesus shows that he is the only true sacrifice. He is the only sacrifice that all the other sacrifices were pointing to. Because, as the author of Hebrews says, somewhere in Hebrews, he says, the blood of lamb and goats can never take away sin. Only sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When he became the curse and shed his blood, that was a fulfillment of that. Jesus fulfills the whole law. He shows what the sacrificial system was for and who it was about. It was about him. This is how Jesus was able to redeem people from the elemental spirits of the law and all the other things that causes us to be under slavery. So Jesus does this by his life. He fulfills the law with no sin. He's always on target. This is like when we talk about sin is missing the target. Jesus is always right on target in word and deed in all the things he's ever done. But Jesus got mad. Yes, but he was on target when he was mad. He cleanses the temple. Yes, and he was on target when he did that. He fulfills everything. Word and deed and thinking. He fulfills the law perfectly. Paul wrote in 13 3:13, as I've been saying, that Christ redeemed us from the law because he chose to become the curse. We talked about this, that there was a blessing part of the law and a curse part of the law. As when you failed, there will be curses. But Jesus chooses to be a curse, even though he fulfilled the law. And so therefore, he can take the curse from us. He willingly laid down his life to die for all of the sins of the ones who would believe. Jesus doesn't stay dead, he rises from death, showing that he had defeated Satan, sin, and death. And Paul keeps pointing to Jesus' work as what is sufficient and the only thing that can make us right with God. Jesus was on this very clear mission. You see it in some of the Gospels. He's not going to do whatever. He's going to do his mission. His mission was to redeem a people from the law and from the slavery of the elemental spirits of the world. And he was going to redeem and set free people. But it was very costly. When we talk about redeem, it also has this notion of a price being paid. Paul uses that in other places. That don't just do whatever with your body, because you were bought with a price. So Jesus, in his life and his death and on the cross, he buys us free. This is a picture that Jesus is a true redeemer. We're talking about being redeemed. There's a whole system of redemption too in the Old Testament, that if you are out of money, you can become a slave, and then you can redeem yourself by working, or somebody can buy you free. You can also that's how you can do with land and inheritance as well. Jesus then shows that he is the true redeemer, the one who comes in and can fulfill that whole system. That was also a shadow of who that Jesus was coming. He is the one who truly can redeem, and so that we might receive adoption as sons. That was the next slide, was the adoption slide. Which means adoption, and it's used of this term in the New Testament. Paul is the only one using this. It does not refer to earthly adoption, but to become adopted child of God. Jesus is a natural eternal son of God. Human beings become children of God by virtue of spiritual adoption. So this is what Jesus came to do. When we're talking about all these things, and what does God do, and what do we get from God, and all these things, like I'm going to say it in the end too, but really, it's not riches, it's not great marriages, it's not the color of, it's not all these things of the world. The greatest gift that God gives is God himself. It's restoring right relationship with God where we had broken it off. God comes in Christ Jesus to save us from that. And his son comes in and rescues us from the law, from elementary spirits, opens our eyes, and we can have not just, hey, I'm okay with you, but from children of wrath to become adopted children of God. Restoring right relationship, being bought free, being brought into the family of God. In in a new intimate relationship with God, where where it says we would rather be in the dark before. We are now invited to come into the light in a new intimate relationship with God. That's very opposite of our sin, rebellion, our self fighting to have religious deeds that was good enough to be accepted. No, it shows that God enters in, and where we were helpless, He makes way for us through Jesus Christ. That we might be, through Jesus' work, cleansed, redeemed, and adopted. Even as we were far away, we are now so close to God, adopted into God's family. How close can a father be to his children? How great and loving have we seen God be, even in these verses we've read today? Why would we ever run away? Why would we ever want to try to justify ourselves? What extreme joy and privilege that God has made a way for us, that we might become adopted into God's family by the very great works of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we might be blessed in His life and His work, that we show in baptism that we die, we are crucified with Christ. We die and we raise to new life as Jesus rose, so that we might receive adoption as sons, full heirs of God. How can we come from wrath, children of wrath, to full heirs of God, to be restored with right relationship with God, to the creator of heaven and earth, the one who created all things? How can we be adopted into this family and become an inheritant, an heir of who God is? As we come to this point, I can stand up ahead and be all like, but what about you? Are you still a slave, captive under these elementary spirits of the world? We don't have to be. I just explained that Jesus was sent into the world so you could be set free from those things. Jesus fulfilled the law. He showed the way. God restoring relationship with us is the true gift of God. I have this. It's a little bit not. I don't think it's not cheating. It's just written very well. This kind of sums up all the things. From these verses, we see wonders of divine love and mercy, particularly of God the Father in sending His Son into the world to redeem us and save us, of the Son of God in submission so low and suffering so much for us, and for the Holy Spirit in condescending to dwell in the hearts of believers for such gracious purposes. Also the advantage of Christian enjoys under the gospel. Although by nature children of wrath and disobedient, we become by grace children of love and partakers of the nature of the children of God. For He will have all His children resemble Him. Among them, the eldest son is the heir, but of God's children shall have the inheritance of the eldest son. May the temper and conduct of sons ever show our adoption, and may the Holy Spirit witness with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God. Amen. What a beautiful, beautiful summation of these passages. And the clever student who said, well, you have not talked about the Holy Spirit. No, because we save that for next time, because next time it is Pentecost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for... Wow, this is a... Lord, thank you so much that you help us to ponder who you are and what you do. Thank you that we can even take time to listen to your word, to listen how you speak to us, to Lord, how can we even respond to this? How can we even, you are an amazing, awesome God who by your grace and your mercy has made it possible for us to have a right relationship with you. And not only being clean, but in Jesus we can be adopted as yours. Thank you so much for that. I do pray you would have that grow in us. You would have that be where we find our first identity in being redeemed from you, being your heirs. May we see the wonders of who you are, Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, of what you've done to make this possible. How you have condescended in so many ways, redeeming us that made a big mess of everything. But you showed us your love and your kindness. And I pray that we will enjoy that by faith day by day. We ask Holy Spirit that you work that in us day by day. That you get all glory and all the honor. Because you are the one who is worthy of it all. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, let us stand up and receive the benediction, and then we will have dinner afterwards, so don't run away. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Amen.